I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock. I've faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the Voice of Hope.
Welcome, and thank you for joining me for this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. And on today's program, we'll be continuing our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. My teaching is titled, Engaging in Spiritual Warfare. I hope you can stay with me. And if you're in a place where you can conveniently pick up your Bible or open the app on your phone, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and be ready when I read the scripture. This program, The Voice of Hope, is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel ministry using media to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We're committed to developing our listeners and readers into passionate followers of Christ who embrace holy living. And the responses we get from our listeners prove to us that we're reaching that goal. One listener who found this program, The Voice of Hope, while he was traveling, wrote this: "In a paperback world, it's nice to come across a hardback resource. The message was balanced, relevant, rightly divided, well delivered, and practical." Our prayer is that you'll find today's program meets that criterion. Now, without further delay, let's get to today's teaching. A pastor friend of mine and his wife were visiting the country of Nigeria in West Africa. They had gone to bed for the night and were sound asleep. And then all of a sudden, the wife cried out. Something or someone was shaking her bed. So they turned on the lights to see if they could see what was happening. But there was nothing under the bed, and there was nothing attached to the bed that could make it shake like it had been. So they went back to bed. But it wasn't long before the same thing happened again. And this time, my friend said he thought about the possibility that this was an attack by a demonic spirit. So he took his very frightened wife in his arms and he prayed. And he asked God to rebuke the evil spirits in the name of Jesus and through the power of his shed blood. And after the prayer, there was no unusual manifestation or anything like that. But they went back to bed and they slept peacefully through the rest of the night. You know, spiritual warfare is a controversial subject within Christendom today. There are generally two main responses to the topic. One is under emphasis and the other is over emphasis. Some people don't believe there's anything to it. They would say, "Beh, it's all a figment of your imagination." So they ignore it, even though the scriptures plainly talk about it. And then there are others who blame every sin, every conflict, every problem, and every sickness on demons. And they're convinced those demons have to be cast out. I believe what is really needed is some biblical balance as we think about this subject. Now, we know for sure from the Gospels that Jesus did cast out demons. But those events don't make up the majority of the record. He healed many people of sicknesses, he opened blinded eyes, he cured leprosy, but in most cases, there's no mention of demons or evil spirits connected with those ailments. Many of those ailments that Jesus cured were simply the effects of living in a world that has been tainted by sin. But spiritual warfare isn't only about the things that I've just mentioned. It's dealing with wrong thoughts and words, whether our own or those that others speak about us. It's about dealing with temptations that arise out of our fleshly desires. It's about controlling our thought processes. And it's about learning how to handle criticism in a Christ-like way. Now, in our study of 2 Corinthians, we've come to chapter 10. And in the first 6 verses of this chapter, Paul writes about engaging in spiritual warfare. But as you've heard me say many times, we have to note the context of this teaching. As I mentioned near the beginning of this study, this second letter to the Corinthians is largely Paul's personal defense of the legitimacy of his ministry and his apostolic authority. Now, there are several chapters in the middle of the book, which we've covered, where he addresses other subjects. But here in chapter 10, he comes back again to the main subject, and that's the defense of his ministry. Remember, there was a stubborn minority of Judaizers in Corinth who were opposing Paul. They were resisting his authority, and they constantly criticized him, and they tried to sway other people to get them to join their faction. So Paul reluctantly, but forcefully, calls them to account. I believe this is a vital portion of Scripture for those in leadership, and especially those who lead in the church. Now, with that background in mind, let's read the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 to 6. Here is God's word to us. "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Engaging in spiritual warfare is a demanding task, and in this text we learn several requirements for success when we engage in that struggle. The first requirement for engaging in spiritual warfare is know your position. Paul's critics in Corinth, mainly the Judaizers, accused him of being a hypocrite, of being two-faced. They said, "You're really bold in your letters, but when you're here in person, you lack courage." It's kind of like they were saying, "You seem like two different people. Will the real Paul please stand up?" In verse 2, they questioned his motives, and they accused him of walking after the flesh. Now, of course, they would do that, because Paul didn't focus on keeping the Mosaic law like the Judaizers did. But Paul knew who he was, and he knew what his position was in Christ. He knew what he had been prior to his conversion, and he knew what God had called him to be now. And even though they attacked him unjustly, look at how he responded. He said, "I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." You know, this is so important for us. Leaders are always targets for criticism, And some of that criticism is deserved, I'll grant you that, but much of it isn't. But it is critical that leaders learn how to respond in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And we can only do that if we know what our position is in Christ. Now remember, meekness is not the same as weakness. Paul's response to these false accusations was calm and controlled, but it was also forceful. Meekness doesn't mean laying down and allowing people to walk all over you. Remember, Jesus characterized himself as meek, but he leveled some blistering rebukes at the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day. Verse 2 in our English translations of the Bible is difficult. Here's what I understand it to mean. I pray that you may not make it necessary for me to show when I am present that official authoritativeness which I am minded to show against those who charge me with unworthy motives. Now that official authoritativeness that Paul talks about here is his apostolic authority. And we find it in the opening verse of this second letter to the Corinthians, where he wrote, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he wasn't self-appointed, nor was he appointed by other men. That gave him unique authority in the church. So Paul knew his position was established by God, and he wasn't going to back down. As ministers of the gospel, many of us, like the Apostle Paul, know what it's like to be attacked unjustly. And no, we're not apostles. But if we're convinced that God has called us and put us in the ministry, then we can endure the accusations of our critics just like Paul did. And we stand on the authority of the Word of God and of the elders who ordained us. And so knowing who we are in Christ is a requirement if we are engaging in spiritual warfare. Then there's a second requirement for engaging in spiritual warfare. It is to know your weapons. As I mentioned earlier, Paul's critics accused him of walking according to the flesh. That would be living in a way that pleases natural desires. Paul just kind of brushes that accusation aside, and he says, yes, it's true, we do walk in the flesh. In other words, we live in a physical body, in a material environment, a world that's made up of matter. But there's a huge difference between walking in the flesh and walking according to the flesh. The first one is natural life. The other one is allowing our flesh, that is our body and its desires, to control our choices and our actions. Paul admits that we are in a war, but he reminds us that we're not fighting according to the flesh or in the same ways that wars are fought on a physical battlefield. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not of the flesh. They are not the weapons of the unconverted, those who don't know Christ. Sadly, I'm afraid we too often try to use those kinds of weapons in our battles with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Instead of approaching with meekness and gentleness, we come with a sword and with overwhelming force. You know, it would have done Paul no good to go to Corinth and start knocking heads together. So our weapons are spiritual rather than physical, and Paul says they are mighty, that is, they are empowered by God for the pulling down of the strongholds. There are some unique words used in this phrase. First of all, pulling down. We compare it with its usage in Luke chapter 1, verse 52. And this is in the Magnificat, or the Song of Mary, during her visit to Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. In response to her being chosen to bear the Christ child, Mary said, "He has pulled down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." And then the other word in this phrase is strongholds. This is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used. And it may be that Paul was picturing the rock forts along the coast of his native Cilicia. And they must have seemed in that day impregnable, but they were pulled down by the Romans in their attacks on the Sicilian pirates. The strongholds that Paul is addressing in this text also need to be torn down. So if the weapons of our warfare are not physical, then the strongholds that Paul is talking about here aren't physical either. So let's look at verse 5. Paul wrote, "We tear down arguments of human reasoning and every lofty idea that is raised against the knowledge of God." So the strongholds that need to be torn down are in our minds and our hearts. The false reasonings and the imaginations of men's minds are to be treated as forts to be conquered. And you know something? There are plenty of them today. What are these false reasonings and imaginations of man's mind? Well, they are ideas that run counter to the truth of God as it's revealed to us in His Word. In the context, they are particularly the false teachings that were found among those in Corinth who profess to know God. The false teachers at Corinth were trying to persuade the majority that their way was the best way. And their false reasonings included requirements other than faith in Christ for salvation. They taught that, yes, you do need Jesus, but then you also need to be circumcised. You also need to keep the law. I recently heard a pastor say, "We are saved by grace through faith, but we keep our salvation by obedience to God's commands." That statement is not biblically accurate. 1 Peter 1:5 clearly states that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we are saved by faith, and we are kept by continuing in that same faith. Now, our obedience is important, but that obedience is in loving appreciation of the gift of our salvation. And according to John 14:23, it results in a deeper level of intimacy with Jesus and God. Because Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him." Furthermore, Paul says, "We take captive every thought to make it obey Christ." He's continuing here with the military metaphor, the leading away of the captives after the stronghold is stormed and taken. So there are two possible meanings here. One is that we, you and I, bring our thought processes completely under the control of Christ. We subject our reasonings to God's truth, and then we decide on that basis, the basis of God's truth, whether we are right or whether we're wrong. That's a valid understanding, and I think it's an important one too. But again, I go back to the context. I think what Paul is saying is that his goal is to bring the false teachers in Corinth to the place their strongholds of human reasoning will be torn down and their minds will be captivated by their obedience to Christ. You see, Paul's desire is that the false teachers will leave the ruined strongholds of their human reasoning and then by their obedience to Christ be led captive into new strongholds of proper belief and practice. That's the essence of intellectual liberty and freedom in Christ. As Christ followers, our greatest weapon is truth. But you know, truth is somewhat abstract. So Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:17 and 18 that the tangible and practical weapons in this war are the Word of God and prayer. And then I would also add Peter's words in his first epistle, where he wrote, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Our testimony is a weapon in this spiritual battle. So, brothers and sisters, if we don't know our position in Christ, if we don't know what our weapons are, or if we're not skilled in using them, then we're not prepared to engage in spiritual warfare. There's a final requirement then for engaging in spiritual warfare. It is, know your enemy. Sun Tzu was a well-known Chinese general and military strategist who lived several centuries before Christ. And he wrote a military manual that was called The Art of War. And you know something? It's still studied by military leaders around the world even today, all these many years later. And while the principles or the maxims that he wrote deal with physical warfare, many of them can be applied to spiritual warfare too. Like this one, I'll read it for you. He wrote, "If you know the enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself, but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle." And that's the end of the quote. How does that fit in the context of Paul's teaching here? He writes, "We are ready to avenge every act of disobedience when your obedience becomes complete." Now, it seems to me that Paul continues with his military metaphor. After most of the rebels in Corinth have surrendered as proof of their obedience to Paul's teaching, the rebels who remain would be punished. Paul knew who his enemies were in Corinth. Remember, before his conversion, he would have used very similar arguments to try to persuade his opponents. So this terrain, if you want to use that military term, wasn't unfamiliar to him. He was fighting on familiar ground. He knew both himself and his enemy, and this final verse of our text expresses his confidence in what the final outcome of this battle would be. There are other portions of Scripture that detail for us some of the characteristics and tactics of our enemy, Satan. We should be familiar with those, but we must not become fixated on understanding every facet of the kingdom of darkness. In fact, we should rather be more familiar with the tactics that are used by the false teachers to lead people astray, so we can refute and defeat them. One final point in this requirement of knowing your enemy: people are not the enemy. Satan is. He simply uses people as his tools. Remember when Jesus told his disciples of his impending suffering and death? Peter spoke up and said, "No way, Lord, that's not going to happen to you." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." While it's important for us to know our enemy, you and I also need to be very careful that we don't allow ourselves to become tools of the enemy. Now, in closing, let's review one more time the requirements for engaging in spiritual warfare. Know your position, who you are in Christ, and what or whom you are responsible for. Know your weapons. Become familiar with the Word of God and become experienced in prayer. And finally, know your enemy well enough that his tactics won't surprise you. But above all, conduct yourself with the meekness and gentleness of Christ.
Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Satan's like a roaring lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells me so. And many souls have been his prey, to fall in some dark hour. But God has promised us today his overcoming power. Oh, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. In the world. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. In the world.
Thanks for joining us today for the Voice of Hope. We hope today's teaching will give you greater success in your battle with the enemy of our souls, Satan. If you have questions about what you heard, or if you'd like a copy of this teaching, just write to us. We'd be happy to send to you a printed manuscript or a digital copy of this teaching. Just ask for it by the title, Engaging in Spiritual Warfare. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's hope@heraldsofhope.org. Our mailing address is The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. You can use this contact information to request a print or digital copy of today's teaching, Engaging in Spiritual Warfare. To review today's teaching or to listen to archived programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen at your convenience. If you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. And we invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at our website, heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. And of course, you can mail your gift to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. It is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable The Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now I hope you'll join me next week for The Voice of Hope, and until we meet again, rejoice in the blessing of salvation.
Since Jesus saved my soul that day, He took my Lord, our sin away, and now I'm walking in heavenly light. He gave me joy and made me whole, such awesome peace within my soul. I'm shouting glory to the King. Save my soul, and He made me whole. Now He gives me power to live for Him. He makes me glad when I'm worn and sad. Yes, Jesus saved me and made me peace within my soul, since Jesus saved and made me whole. Now I've got wonderful news to tell of how He saved my soul from hell. At His command, sin shackles fell. I'm shouting glory to the King. He saved my soul, and He made me whole. Makes me glad when I'm worn and sad. Yes, Jesus saved me and made me free.
My friend, if you would be made whole, let Jesus Christ into your soul, so you can walk in heavenly light. He'll make you free, make shadows flee. Oh, can't you hear Him say, come to me? And your shadow